You come up here and follow that. Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. As I began to prepare a sermon this week, I found myself drawn to the story of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. If you've never been a pastor, if you've never had the regular responsibility of getting a sermon for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe you can't appreciate this. Sometimes it's a real struggle. And this week was a struggle in a different way. I always pray about the message. I never try to think about people when I prepare a sermon. I know that sounds odd, but I try not to think about anybody who's going through anything and try to preach to them. I try to pray and find the passage of Scripture that God wants and preach the message that God wants and trust that the people who need to hear it will be here. And this week I was sure of this passage, John chapter 5, the first 9 verses. I was absolutely sure of the passage, but I couldn't find the message in the passage. I knew something was there because I could not get away from it, but I just for the life of me couldn't find it. And I just kept coming back to just one thing, and I thought, well, I can't preach an entire message on one thing. You know, it'll last about 2 or 3 minutes and we'll go home. I want to read this story this morning, and we're going to talk about a few things. Let's start John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. There are 2 or 3 things that I want to address about this miracle before I actually talk about what I want to talk about this morning. First of all is the troubling of the waters. The Bible says that the waters in the pool of Bethesda were troubled. But the pool of Bethesda was about 350 feet long, was 130 feet wide, 75 feet deep. It was a spring-fed pool. And there are some who have decided that the troubling of the waters was when the spring got a burst or whatever, and it would bubble up the waters, go from 75 feet up, and the waters would bubble up. And so that as a result of healing that people thought was happening wasn't really happening. It was just all in their minds. I read one guy, you know, we'll go to great lengths to explain the Bible away, won't we? He said what it was is just the only those people who weren't really sick but thought they were sick were at the pool. And when the water was troubled, they would touch the water and then they thought they were well, so they would be well. Then they said, really, the problem here with this is really that there's a couple of sentences in verse 4 that aren't in the best manuscripts of the Bible. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Now, you can believe anything you want to. I'm not going to force my opinion upon you, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Amen. Because that's what the Bible says. You're never going to convince me that something is in here that shouldn't be in here, or something's not in here that should be. And then I believe that whosoever then after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease they had. That's what I believe. Another thing that people talk about was the fact of it being on the Sabbath day. So the only reason Jesus healed this guy is because it was the Sabbath day. because he was trying to force the issue with his authority over the Sabbath with the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, listen, that may have been a part of it, but it wasn't the only reason he healed the guy. And then, of course, there was the fact that this man had this illness. Apparently, he was paralyzed, and he had been paralyzed for a long time. And so they said Jesus chose him and only him. Now, I want you to notice in verse 5, the Bible told us there was a great number of sick people around the pool of Bethesda. And verse 5 says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus only chose one guy, one person. Did you notice that? I have some people that tell me. I have one guy that tells me this repeatedly. Listen, Jesus heals. If you're a Christian and you're sick, Jesus heals you. Jesus heals everybody. Well, here at the Pool of Bethesda, there was a great multitude. The Bible says a great multitude of impotent folk, and Jesus chose one and healed one. Now, he had had his infirmity for 38 years. And some have decided that Jesus healed him because he had been sick for so long. And that if he was healed, nobody could deny that he had really had been sick, that he really was healed. You know, he wouldn't fake it for 38 years. So that's why Jesus chose this one guy. Here's what, when I read through this and when I thought about this, and when I finally got through all that stuff, here's what I decided. It doesn't make me any difference about the pool. It doesn't make me any difference about the Sabbath day. It doesn't make me any difference why Jesus chose this guy. I kept coming back to one thing. 38 years. There are two things about this man because of those 38 years that stand out in my mind. First of all, he must have been discouraged. Don't you think? 38, listen, 38 years is a long time. For some of you, it's more than your lifetime. For some of you, it's about your lifespan. For some of you, it's half or more than. For some of you, it's nearly all of your life. See, 38 years. I would have been 21 years old when I was afflicted with whatever I was afflicted with if I'd have had it for 38 years. I don't know how old this guy was. The Bible doesn't tell us how old he was, just that he had been sick. Paralyzed from verse 8. That he'd been paralyzed for 38 years. Now, maybe he was born that way. Can you imagine that for just a minute? We can. We know some folks. Poor little child can't. He's paralyzed. While the other kids run and jump and play hide and seek and do all those things, he watched. Because he couldn't. Paralyzed. Never knew what it was like to walk. Never knew what it was like to run or jump. While the other kids his age, while they grew up and went to school and learned things and learned a trade and got a job and got married and carried on with their life and had families, he was carried every day for 38 years. Every day he was carried to the Pool of Bethesda. He didn't walk. He was carried. Didn't matter whether he wanted to go or not. Somebody took him to the Pool of Bethesda. Two reasons. One was the hope that the waters would be troubled and he could be healed. And two was to beg. Listen, we were, the society in Jesus' day, in ancient times, made no provision for the handicapped. They didn't receive government subsidies. There were no lifts. There were no wheelchairs. There were none of the things that we have today. There was no help for them. There were no handicapped vans to take them places. They were beggars. That's what they were. They were a drain on their family. Forgive me for saying that, but that's the truth. They were a drain on their family. Their only contribution to the family was to go beg for food, beg for money, beg for something, but beg. That's all you can do, so do it. For 38 years, every day, for 38 years, somebody took him to the Pool of Bethesda to beg. Don't you think he was discouraged? Maybe he could walk at one time. Maybe he was born and could run and jump and play and do all those things. And as a result of an illness or a sickness, something happened and he lost the use of his legs. He could remember what it was like to walk, but that's all he could do, just remember. Because every day for 38 years, somebody took him to the pool of Bethesda where he was going to beg for help and hope for healing. I think he was discouraged. As a matter of fact, I hear discouragement in his answer. Jesus asked him a question. It seems silly. The question seems silly. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Listen, if he was hopeful of being healed, don't you think he would have said, "Yes, sir, I'm ready"? If he was angry or bitter, he might have said, "Well, why in the world do you think I'm here? What kind of a question is that? I've been here every day for 38 years. But he didn't answer with hopefulness. He didn't answer even with anger or bitterness. He answered with discouragement. Listen to what he said. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he answered and said, and I hear it in the first word, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Would you let me paraphrase that for just a minute? He said, "Oh, sir, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I'm a cripple. Sure, I'd like to be healed, but there's no chance. There's no hope. For 38 years, I've been at this pool, and every time the water is troubled, I begin to drag myself." Maybe he was paralyzed from the waist down. "And I begin to drag myself on my elbows and pull my impotent legs toward that body, and my elbows get scratched and torn from the rocks or the blocks or whatever it is. But before I can get there, somebody always beats me to it. And I have nobody to help me. Nobody who cares. Nobody who understands. There's just no hope." When I thought about that this week, one of my responsibilities as pastor is to try to minister into people who've been sick for a long time. We have folks in our church who have had diseases or problems or sicknesses, cancer, whatever it might be, for a long time. We have people on our cancer list who've been on there for months and months. Some of them have been on there for years. Don't you think that gets discouraging? We even changed, I guess you noticed, I don't know when it was, a year or so ago, we even changed our prayer list. Did you notice that? And now we have long-term physical needs, chronic, long-lasting, lifetime physical issues. Don't you think it gets discouraging? Listen, if you were the one, when you pick up that list and you take it home and you begin to pray, and you're the one who's praying and you look on that list and there's my name, long-term physical needs, I think that'd be discouraging. Listen, I've had a cold for a week and I got a little discouraged. We have folks in our congregation this morning and folks in our fellowship that have been in difficult, difficult, unhappy marriages for years and years and years. Every day. Don't you think it? I think that would be discouraging. People who are enduring, long time enduring family fights and struggles and disunity and unease, been that way for years. And some have gone through a divorce, and some have gone through the loss of job and can't find a job. It goes on for months and months and sometimes for years. I can't find a job, can't support my family. Suffered financial loss. I mean, you pick it, whatever it is, and it just goes on and on and on. 38 years this guy was at the pool. It had to be discouraging. And for Christians, when we go through, listen, and you've all done it. Maybe some of you are in it right now. And for Christians, the, the struggle, whatever it is, physical or emotional or financial, it pretty soon it becomes spiritual. Well, God, why don't you do something? Right? Why doesn't somebody do something? Listen, sometimes I go talk to some of these people and I visit them in their home or whatever it is, and that's not the words that they use, but that's what I hear, and sometimes I leave frustrated because we talk and we visit and they don't say these words. But what I hear is, why don't you do something? Why doesn't God do something? Why me? I think this poor paralyzed man for 38 years, I think he went through all of that, and I think he got to that point and he said, why me? And I think he just gave up. You say, oh, Pastor, he didn't give up. He was at the pool. Somebody took him to the pool. He didn't go there himself. He didn't go because he wanted to. He didn't go because he was hopeful. He didn't go because he thought he was going to get a bunch of money that day begging. He went because somebody took him. He didn't have any choice. I want you to listen. If you are one of those folks today who's in the midst of your 38 years or 50 years or 10 years or 12 months or whatever it is, I want you to listen to the message of the miracle. Here it is. God did something. Right? He healed him. 38 years. God healed him. He may have thought, oh, it's about time. I don't know what he thought. But God came and God healed him. And I want you to know something else, Christian. If you're here this morning, God has already done something for you. Oh, Pastor, I'm still not healed. My husband's still a mess, or my wife's still a mess, or I'm still in the same mess. God's already done something for you. I want you to listen to what He's already done. He sent you a Savior. I don't know if I read this or if I heard it, but I like it. Let me see if I can find it in my notes. If our greatest need had been physical, God would have sent a doctor. If our greatest need had been emotional, He'd have sent a psychiatrist. If our greatest need had been a good marriage, He would have sent a marriage counselor. If our greatest need had been money, well, we need to hear that one. If our greatest need had been money, He would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been knowledge, He would have sent a scientist. But our greatest need was spiritual. It still is. So God sent a Savior. Amen. Yes. To save us from our sins. Now, I would like to tell you, I'd like nothing more to tell you that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when we confess our sins and ask Jesus to forgive us and accept Him as our Savior, I would love to tell you that life is just going to be a bed of roses. Just kick back, relax, and enjoy the ride. But that's not the way it is. Sometimes Christians have problems. Sometimes Christians go through pain. Sometimes Christians suffer. Sometimes Christians suffer and find themselves on the long-term needs list. But I want you to know that God has already done something. And that one of these days, I don't know when it is, it may be today, it may be tomorrow for you, it may be next year for you, it may be 10 years down the road, I don't know, but one of these days, God is going to make all things well. He did for this guy. It took 38 years, I'll grant you that. But one day, Jesus came and made all things well. But there's one more step that we must take. He was a discouraged man. I had no doubt about that. I also believe that he was a believing and an obedient man. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what happened when Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now listen, don't miss this part of it, because this is important, Christian. Listen, if you're one of these folks, if you're discouraged, if you're thinking about quitting, if you're thinking about giving up, listen, this is important. He believed Jesus. They had never met. This man, Jesus didn't introduce himself. Did you notice that? He didn't walk up and say, "Hello, my name is Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God. Here's my bio. Would you read it, please? I want you to know all that I've done. I've healed the sick. I've raised the dead. I came down from heaven. I was born of a virgin. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead." He didn't say any of that. He didn't even touch the guy. You know, we read about some of the miracles of Jesus, and he reaches out and he touches them. Boy, that must feel good. He didn't touch him. Jesus didn't even say to him, "Thou art made well." He said, "Would you like to be?" But he didn't say, "Listen, you're healed." He didn't touch him. He didn't pour something over him. He didn't have a seance. He didn't do any of those things. He just said, "Listen, get up and go home." And that old 38-year-old cripple believed him. Can you imagine? He didn't say, "Listen, now listen real close to this, because we're going to find ourselves in some of this." Well, sometimes we get down in that, sometimes we get in that pity pool, and we like to stay there. School, you know, we get comfortable. It's known to us. After 38 years, I know what it feels like. Self-pity. And I've gotten used to it. I believe I'll just stay here. He didn't say, "Oh, no, I can't do that." The angel didn't trouble the waters. Listen, this is just not the way it's done. "No, I can't." He didn't say, "Oh, no, now listen, sir, you don't understand. I don't have anybody to help me." That's usually where we are. I don't have anybody. Nobody's doing anything about this. "I can't, Mom, I can't get better. I can't have joy. I can't have peace. Nobody's doing a blessed thing. They stuck me on that old long-term physical needs list, and you know, they've just forgotten about me. They say they pray for me, but I don't think they do." Can I tell you something else I've noticed? Please be, oh, be careful, Kevin. Can I tell you something else I've noticed about those folks who wind up on those, and I'm not talking specifically about the people on our list, but those folks who wind up 38 years to pull of Bethesda, you know what they quit doing? They quit going to church. "Well, Pastor, I just can't make it this Sunday. You know, I'm just so tired. And it hurts." It's probably all true. It probably does hurt. It's probably painful. "Bless their hearts, I go out to Walmart on Friday, and who do I see? Well, I had to come to Walmart." Would you think about this for just a minute? 38 years, every day. I think every day for 38 years, this guy was taken to the pool of Bethesda. What if on the 37th year and the 364th day of that year, they didn't bring him? Jesus would have come. He would have picked somebody else. Please, when you are discouraged, when you are afflicted, when the affliction, whatever it is, I don't care what it is, whatever it is, when you've been in it for a long, long time, don't stop coming to church. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing God. Jesus said, "Rise up and take up your bed and walk," and he believed him. Not a reason in the world to believe him. But he did. Amen. And because he believed Jesus, he obeyed Jesus. And because he obeyed Jesus, he picked up the mat that he was laying on for 38 years and he threw it over his shoulder and he walked home. Now, I want you to listen real close to this. Not only did he believe Jesus right then at that moment, but you know what he did the next morning when he woke up? He got out of bed and he walked. See, he was made whole instantly. He was made whole at the pool of Bethesda, but for the rest of his life, however many years it was, for the rest of his life, he got up and he walked. We have to keep believing Jesus. We have to keep being obedient to Jesus. I know it gets discouraging. I understand that. You think that I don't. But I do. I know what it means to be discouraged. I know what it means to be at that point where you just... Today is the day I quit. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He wrote this letter to Timothy. Paul was nearing the end of his life. And I want you to listen to what Paul said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When Paul, Saul, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he was made whole immediately. But every day for the rest of his life, he had to get up and keep believing that he was whole. He had to get up and keep believing Jesus. He had to get up and keep obeying Jesus, and it wasn't easy. Sometimes it was a monumental struggle. We've read before, talked about before the list, Paul's list of all the things that he went through. Stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, and all those kinds of things. And when he came to the end of his life, I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I fought. Right? He didn't, say, yeah, I got saved, man. I just kicked back. Oh, boy, it was a good, man, I had a good time. Just a nice, easy, smooth ride. No, he said, I fought the good fight. And I finished my course. There's anguish. There's struggle in that word. I finished my course, and I grabbed a hold of that faith, and I kept the faith. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I got discouraged, yes. I got angry, yes. I got bewildered, yes, why God didn't do things and why He did do other things. But I fought and I finished and I kept. And because I fought and I finished and I kept, I'm going to receive a crown. One day, what a day that will be. One day, my family and friends who are in heaven are going to greet me at heaven's gate. And they're going to take me around and show me the sights of heaven. And I'm going to say, listen, just show me Jesus. Just show me Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who's got my crown. And I fought and I finished and I kept. And I'm ready to receive. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Sheriff, if you would please just come and play. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that the first step of belief in Jesus and the first step of obedience to Jesus is to confess your sins and accept Him as your Savior. And if you hadn't done that, I hope you'll do that right now. I'd like for you to come to the altar, but you don't have to come to the altar right where you stand. You can just pray and say, God, I confess I'm a sinner and I receive you as my Savior. Now, Christian, would you please listen to me for just a minute, especially you Christians, you folks who are out there right now and you've been in a struggle. Maybe it feels like you've been in a struggle for 38 years. Maybe it feels like you've been in a struggle for all of your life. And you know what? Maybe you've been in a struggle for all of your life. Can I just tell you one thing? Keep believing Jesus. Keep obeying Jesus. Fight the fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. And I guarantee you, you'll receive the crown. If you have a need this morning, you come while Sheriff plays.